Well, that's right, kids. You didn't hear him say children may now be dismissed to children's church. So you're stuck in here with me, and I'm telling you now, this is going to be a Christmas you will never forget. No, I'm just kidding around, you guys. You know, I'll never keep you in here longer than I need to. No, it's not every Christmas that I get to preach on Sunday either, so this is really a special day. What a joy it is to be able to, on Christmas Day, talk about the true meaning of Christmas, right? I mean, any preacher worth his salt would want to do that. Certainly want to proclaim the true meaning of this holy day, and certainly that gets muddled in our culture, so obsessed with consumerism and commercialism. And so it's really my joy today to be able to talk to you about the true meaning of Christmas. And I feel compelled to do that because after Sunday school last week, on the way toward this end of the building, a little girl kind of chased me down the hall saying, "Pastor Brad, look, my teacher said I drew the most unusual Christmas picture ever." And so, you know, naturally I stopped and turned to see what was going on, and sure enough, she was right. It was the most unusual Christmas picture ever. It was a very well-colored picture of several people riding on an airplane. Not in the airplane, on the airplane. But I said, "Wow, that really is a nice picture. Well done. What is it?" And, of course, she looked at me very disappointed that I didn't know. And she said, "Well, it's the flight into Egypt." And I said, "Well, yeah, now, duh, I see it, of course." So I began to study it a little closer, and I began to piece it all together. But I said, "But who is this mean-looking fellow up here on the front?" And she said, "Well, that's Pontius, the pilot." And then I said, "Oh, okay." And then I said, "Well, this must be Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. But who is this jolly round fellow here on the back? That must be Santa, right?" And she said, "No, that's round John Virgin." Now, did that really happen? No. I mean, it happened long ago in some church, but not here. Our kids are much smarter than that. But it does illustrate the need to clarify the real story, right? And clarify the true meaning of Christmas. And to do that this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You say, that sounds a bit off the beaten path of the Christmas story, and you're right, it is. Sometimes off the beaten path is a good place to gain renewed perspective. You know, we have four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they each give a unique perspective on the birth of Christ. Writing to Jews, Matthew presents Jesus as the Messiah and the King of the Jews, and so his account of the birth of Jesus emphasizes his royal lineage. Mark, writing to the Romans, men of action, presents Jesus as the ultimate servant who came to give his life a ransom for many. And throughout the Gospel of Mark, he's constantly going, constantly doing. "And immediately" is the recurring phrase that ties the whole narrative together. And Mark omits the birth and childhood narratives entirely because they're irrelevant for a servant. Nobody cares, you know, where he came from. All we care about is what can he do. Writing to Gentiles, then, Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man, whose mission is to seek and to save the lost among all nations, all peoples. And so his account of the birth of Jesus emphasizes his humanity. And then writing to the Greeks, John presents Jesus as the divine Logos, the eternal Word, the Son of God, the incarnate deity who offers eternal life to all who believe in Him. And so his account of the birth is told from the divine perspective. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And so we have in Matthew an apologist's perspective. We have in Mark a pragmatist's perspective. We have in Luke a historian's perspective. And we have in John a theologian's perspective on the birth of Christ. What we have in 1 Timothy chapter 1 with the Apostle Paul is the perspective of a saved sinner. The perspective of a saved sinner. And I think that may be the most profound perspective of them all. Certainly it is the most practical and maybe most personal of all. So look at verse 12 as I read the text. Recounting his own personal testimony as one having been entrusted with the ministry of the gospel, Paul writes this, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This is Paul's version, simplified version of the Christmas story. And the heart of it really comes in verse 15. One sentence, one statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I mean, when you cut away all the ribbons and wrapping and boxes and bows and all of that, I mean, this is the real meaning of Christmas. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. People, that is what this day is all about. Not presents, not food, not football, not family, not romance, not sentimental feelings. It is about sin. My sin, your sin, and God's solution to that, namely Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. And Paul says it's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus has done that. He came into the world, and because he came, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, rose again, sinners can be saved, and sinners are being saved. And I would say to you simply this morning, that is what we need to focus on today. And I will tell you this, I mean, this is the key, this is the essential ingredient, I think, to having a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year for that matter. If Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, what do you want to be? You want to be in that category, right? You want to be a sinner. In fact, maybe you want to be the biggest, brightest, most obvious sinner of all. You want to be the Rudolph of all sinners, right? The most obnoxious, obvious, glaring, noticeable of all. And Paul says, that's me. I beat you to it. I'm the foremost of all. But when you see yourself that way, as the chief of sinners, now saved because Christ Jesus came into the world to do that, then your Christmas will be merry and your New Year happy, regardless of all the other circumstances in your life. So I want to direct your thoughts to four meditations from this passage, four meditations for this Christmas morning. First of all, we need to meditate on the pre-existence of Christ. The pre-existence of Christ. In verse 15, it says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world. He came into the world. That is a very important statement theologically. He didn't come into existence on Christmas Day. He came into the world, just as this morning. You didn't come into existence when you came into this room. So Jesus didn't come into existence when he came into this world. He already existed. He existed long before he was born in human flesh to the Virgin Mary. He's God. He's eternal. That's why John 1, we read, presents the coming of Christ the way it does. The Word, who was with God and was God, became flesh. He already existed. He became flesh. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He had him already to give. The Son was with the Father, and the Father sent him into the world. John 8:42 says, Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. I've been with the Father, and that's where I've come from, is the idea. And John 8:58, he said, before Abraham was born, I am. All of that emphasizes his existence before the physical birth in Bethlehem. And the little Christmas prophecy in Micah 5:2 captures that when it says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And so when Paul says Christ Jesus came into the world, he's emphasizing something very basic but very indispensable to the Christmas story. Namely, that little babe lying in the manger made the stars that shone above him, made the angels that announced his birth, made the shepherds who came to see and worship him. He came into the world. He had already spoken into existence. So he's God. He's incarnate deity. That's the marvel, really, of Christmas. God became man. Throughout history, many men have made themselves God. Only one God made himself man. And that's what Christmas is about, God becoming man. Philippians 2, 5, Paul describes this reality with these words, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That is to say, he existed in the form, eternally he existed in the form of God. What form is that? Spirit. No form. But he voluntarily emptied himself of that form and took on human form, our form. And that's how he came into the world, as a man. He didn't cease to be God. He became man. He didn't lose his deity. He took on humanity. And Paul says, you need to meditate on that. You need to think about that. You need to have that same attitude in yourself that Christ had in himself. To humble yourself, empty yourself, take on the form of a bond servant. Look out for the interests not only of your own, but of others. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. So Christ Jesus came into this world. Bethlehem wasn't the beginning. He existed for all eternity, and he existed as God, with God. I mean, think about that, the perfect unity and harmony and fellowship of the Trinity, God the Son with God the Father and God the Spirit. And then at a point in time, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. He was in the presence of God. God sent him forth to be born of a woman. And that was the ultimate condescension. That was the ultimate act of humility. That would be like each of you deciding, okay, I'm gonna become a worm. How many of you would become a worm to save worms? That approaches the degree of condescension and humility that he went in coming from heaven to earth as a man. And we need to meditate on that today, and probably every day. Christ Jesus took on humanity and came into this world. Now, why did he do that? Well, that leads to the purpose of Christ. Second meditation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the purpose of Christ. He came to save sinners. He didn't come just to be a good role model for us. He didn't come just to teach how we should live. He didn't come just to, you know, demonstrate God's character or God's love. He came into the world as a man for one basic reason, and that is to save sinners. Now, that implies a number of things, you know. One, it implies that we are sinners, right? If Christ came into the world to save sinners, then that must be what we are. That's what I am. That's what you are. We're not good people who just need to try a little harder or do a little better. We are sinners. We are people created in the image of God to be image bearers of God in the world, and we have fallen short of that. We have exchanged the glory of God for all kinds of incorrupt or corruptible things. We miss the mark of what God created us to do. We're sinners. Secondly, it also implies that we need saving. Right? We're lost. We're perishing. We're without hope. We're condemned. We're judged already. We cannot save ourselves, no matter how religious or moral we are. Mankind is not getting better and better. You know, we're not evolving, we're devolving. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, not good to better. There is none good, not one. There's none righteous, there's none who seeks after God. And the scripture paints a very vivid picture of man's depravity. Genesis 6:4, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's God's perspective. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Ephesians 2:1 says, we are dead in trespasses and sins. So first, we're sinners. Second, we need saving and cannot save ourselves. Third, this implies that only Christ can save us. That's why he came. If we weren't sinners who needed to be saved with a salvation that only he could accomplish, he would not have come into this world. If there was some other way for sinners to be saved, then why subject Christ to the condescension and humiliation and suffering of the cross? So the fact that he came into this world to save sinners means sinners can be saved in no other way. And Scripture confirms that. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So, I mean, this is the truly amazing thing, that Christ Jesus came. He came into the world. He came into the world as a man. He came into the world as a man to save. He came into the world as a man to save sinners. I mean, that is mind-boggling. And how did he do that? He did that by dying on a cross in our place as our substitute for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. And that is the purpose of his coming into the world. On Christmas Day, he was born to die. He became flesh so that he could have a human body to die in for human beings, to pay the penalty that our sin demanded, and paid it in full so that we could be reconciled to God, no longer aliens, no longer his enemies because of our rebellion and sin and disobedience, but now to live as his children with all the rights and privileges of legal sons and heirs. And we need to meditate on that. You know? We need to meditate on that. But I tell you, don't overlook the obvious thing here. He came into the world to save whom? Sinners. Mark that. And only sinners. He only saves sinners. So really, here's the deal. All right? Christmas is a holiday that only sinners can really celebrate, right? I mean, if you're not a sinner in need of salvation, then Christ coming into the world to save sinners is absolutely irrelevant to you. I mean, he came to save sinners, which we all are, but only those who recognize that they are value the significance of his coming into the world to save them. So we could say, maybe, the worse your sin, the better your Christmas. How's that? Right? I mean, the greater your sin, the greater the value you place on Christ who came into the world to save sinners. Christmas is about Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners, then the bigger the sinner you are, the bigger the celebration you will have, because the more his coming into the world means for you. So we just need to meditate on that today. The purpose of Christ, he came into the world to save sinners, and that means that my joy, my peace, my happiness this Christmas should depend really only on one thing. Am I a sinner who's been saved? Am I a sinner who has been saved? That's the issue. That leads to a third meditation for this morning, and that would be the patience of Christ. The patience of Christ. Paul says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, this is an incredible statement. First, he calls himself the foremost of all sinners, the first, the primary, the chief, preeminent sinner. Why does he say that? Well, because of verse 13. He was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. This is Paul's testimony. He's simply referring to his past. Before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul the Pharisee. And he was a devout Jewish leader who thought he was doing God a favor to stamp out Christianity. He violently opposed the gospel. He viewed Jesus as a false Messiah, viewed Christianity as a false religion, and so he persecuted Christians. He went about throwing them in prison, killing them. And yet by the grace of God, he came to see that what he was doing was wrong. His view of all of that was wrong. And he says, I found mercy. The Lord showed compassion, took pity on him. Why? So that he might become exhibit A of the Lord's patience. Right? So that Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patient. So the Lord made an example out of him. That's what he did. A pattern. A pattern of what? Of what the Lord can do with the worst of sinners who would believe in him. Paul became the pattern for all future believers. You know, you think you're a horrible sinner. You think you're unworthy of the Lord's mercy, too sinful for God to save. Impossible. Jesus already saved the foremost sinner. He can easily save you. But this is a great mindset for every believer to have. Listen, you know, why did the Lord save you? You ever ask that? Why me, Lord? Why would you save me? Well, this is one way to answer that. He saved you as a demonstration of his perfect patience toward sinners. In other words, you're a demo. You're a demo. That's right. You're a model. You are an exhibit. Your life is a display case for what? For the patience of God, the patience of Christ. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." See, how can any other unbeliever know that for sure? Ta-da! Because of you. Look how patient he was with you. And this is one of the truly amazing attributes of God, isn't it? His patience. Exodus 34:6, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. He's patient. He's slow to anger. He's long-suffering. He endures a lot, doesn't he? He suffers a long time, puts up with our sin for a long time. And Paul says, "My life is living proof of that. But so is yours." All of our lives are living proof of that. So we need to meditate on that today, the patience of Christ. Think of how long-suffering he has been with your sin. Think of how his mercy has been manifest in your life. And even while you were an unbeliever, he was waiting patiently, you know, withholding his wrath, not punishing you every time you sinned, but chalking it up to your ignorance. That's what Paul says in verse 13. "Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." So we need to thank him for his perfect patience. And you know what? We need to reflect on his patience toward us when we grow impatient with other people, right? With other sinners. Isn't it ironic and just a bit inconsistent that we lose our patience with other sinners while the Lord is so patient with us? Or maybe, you know, there are some unbelievers in your family or your circle of influence that you've about given up on them ever being saved. You just need to stop and remember the Lord's patience with Paul or with you. There really is no limit to the saving power of Christ. Now, all of that leads to an eruption of praise, almost a spontaneous eruption of praise as Paul reflects on the Lord's mercy, the Lord's patience in saving him and putting him into service. He bursts forth in this doxology in verse 17, and this really could be our fourth meditation, the praise of Christ. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." That's the right response to all of this, isn't it? Now, it's kind of difficult to say here whether he's addressing this to God the Father or to Christ, who's the immediate object that he's been talking about here. But Maybe it doesn't matter because Jesus is God. But it seems like it's probably best to take it as it's praise directed to God for the salvation he has accomplished through Christ. That kind of covers all of it. That's the focus here. And that's the focus we need to have today, isn't it? Praise to God, who is the eternal King, immortal, invisible, only God, to whom belongs honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's what today is about, really, singularly and preeminently. It is about praising God for Christ. Praising God for Christ. May I say to you, do that today, whatever else you leave undone. Praise God for Christ. And if you do that, you will keep Christmas well. You know, we hear a lot this time of year about holiday blues, don't we? We know that many people struggle at Christmas time with depression, terrible fits of depression. And that's understandable to a degree because, I mean, if you think about it, there's always kind of a letdown. You know, there's so much buildup and so much hype as we gear up for, you know, this special day. And we make such a big deal out of it all. We spend weeks gearing up for it. Whatever big day we have planned, whatever big event or big gathering or big family time or big gift exchange or whatever it is we do, and we pour hours and hours and dollars into the preparations, and we want it to be so perfect and so special for everyone. Let's face it, there's no way our experience of it can ever live up to the expectations that surround it. But I'm telling you, listen, when you approach Christmas from the perspective of a saved sinner, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save and has saved, then you have a Merry Christmas, right? Period. Regardless of all the other circumstances in your life. And so that's where our focus needs to be today, is on Christ. We all have plenty of reasons, maybe potentially, to feel stressed or depressed or lonely or discouraged or disappointed, but your joy and your gratitude and contentment and fulfillment this Christmas is directly proportional to the degree of appreciation you have for Christ coming into this world to save sinners, to save you from your sin. I mean, think about that. Did you need Christ to do that? Or were you okay without him doing that? And now that he has done that, is there something you value more than that? So meditate today on these things, the pre-existence of Christ, who as God came into this world as a man. Meditate on the purpose of Christ to save sinners, the patience of Christ to endure your sin for so long. Meditate on the praise of Christ, how worthy he is of your wonder, adoration, love. Focus on Christ, in other words. Focus on the reality of what his coming has accomplished for you personally. I mean, personalize this statement in verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save me from my sin. Say it that way to yourself. Think of it that way. That's what this day is about. And if he's done that, then go your way rejoicing and have a truly merry Christmas. If he hasn't saved you, please understand it isn't that he's unwilling. He came into the world to save sinners. It isn't that he's unable. He already saved the chief of sinners. He's waiting patiently for you to repent. So do that. Turn to him. Tell him, I'm a sinner. Ask him to save you. And the scripture says, he will. He will. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a special day and a special time to focus on the real meaning of Christmas and the significance of that to each of our lives. I pray we would personalize this, and that each one here would take to heart these words that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Am I a sinner? Yes. Have I asked him to save me? Yes. Or if I haven't, why haven't I? To do that today. Have mercy on us, even as you've shown mercy to Paul. Thank you for your patience. That we keep sinning the same sins over and over, and you keep forgiving. You keep waiting. We thank you for that. We thank you for a day just to focus on the person and work of Christ. Give us time to do that today, even beyond just this time. And may we truly keep Christmas well. And may you bless each person here and each family and each gathering today. That Christ may be exalted in all of it. We pray in his name.